are entering the second half. Amen. Amen. halfway through day-wise, message-wise. Everybody holding up okay so far? Amen. I am energized. I am excited. Amen. I haven't fallen down or said anything real stupid yet. Amen. I'm giving all the credit to Jesus Christ for that. Amen. All right. Okay, number one, prayer request. Or actually, how about an answer to prayer? I mean, last night, is that a tie? Amen. All right. You in rebellion tonight or what? No. All right. No, don't answer that. Last night, I asked you to pray for Blair Havman. And we weren't looking at Facebook. My wife just got the from her mother, who's also a missionary there in Tonga, that she went home today. I mean, 2 days ago, she was in danger of losing her life. There was a turnaround. Maybe since somebody here prayed. I don't know. I'm not going to answer a show of hands if anybody prayed for her or not. I might get disappointed. I think someone did, maybe more than one of you. Lord answered prayers. A lot of people are praying. Lord answered prayers. And she's weak, of course, but she's glad to be home. I have another prayer request. I have a daughter. This is a request. Yeah. I have a daughter, Rachel Christine Mullins is her name now. She is very pregnant. I'm talking about any day now. Actually, the baby's not due for 2 more weeks. But you know, ladies, you know how that goes. And considering it's my grandchild, it's going to be difficult probably. And so please pray for her. I'm trying to figure out, I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to go back to Dayton in between meetings, and I'm not going to leave a meeting. But I want her to be okay, and I'd like to see the Lord work it out for me to be able to be there as soon as possible. Just spend a couple of days and comfort her. Amen. It's her first. She's 25. She's precious, and you know, come on, dads. You know what I'm talking about. All right. You know you're getting older when you and your teeth don't sleep together. You try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and you realize you're not wearing any socks. At the breakfast table, you hear snap, crackle, and pop, and you're not eating cereal. You wake up looking like the picture on your driver's license. Yeah, your idea of a night out is sitting on the patio. Amen. And this is my wife's favorite. Happy hour is nap time. Yeah. When you're on vacation and your energy runs out before your money does, you know you're getting older. When it takes longer to rest than it did to get tired. Yeah, that's an indicator. And people think you have more patience, but it's actually because you just don't care anymore. And I added this one here. When your kids start telling you a story and they say, this old guy, because I do this to my kids, I stop them and I say, yeah, how old was he? And they go, well, you know, I meant, you know, it's my age. That's what they mean. Amen. So they know you're getting older. Amen. So far, me and my teeth are still sleeping together, but all them other things I resemble. Amen. John chapter 6 tonight. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to read a couple verses here. And beginning in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. And it tells you why. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Lord, tonight we thank you for answering prayer for your missionary in Tonga. I pray for those in Poland that are ill and the other requests. I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you that you've seen fit to give us the liberty that we long for and that we prayed for. And Lord, our desire is that something would go on this week that'd be pleasing to you. And if that could be so, Lord, we'll be better off than we were when it started as well. Bless the message tonight. I pray for clarity of thought, and I pray this would just be, well, what the doctor ordered for this night. May it be a blessing to your people and pleasing to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, familiar passage for you. I want to say a few things. The gospel accounts of Jesus Christ's ministry are extremely important. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm all for reading through the Bible a year. Amen. I'm all for reading a proverb a day. But I would suggest, I would encourage you to read the Gospels more often than just once a year while you're checking off a little box on a Bible reading schedule. I mean, to me, the actual accounts of Christ while he was on the earth, well, they're just very precious. Amen. And so everything that made it into the Gospels, those four books, and everything indeed in the Bible, but is carefully chosen by the Holy Spirit from a multitude of possibilities. It says in John chapter 21, in verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I mean, we read through here and the miracles and the preaching that Jesus did, and then you get to that last verse in John, and I tell you what, we just got a fraction. But the fraction we have, again, was chosen by the Holy Spirit. That makes it not just interesting reading. That makes it very significant, very, very important. Now, we're reading the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle Jesus did, and he did many. He did many, and some are only mentioned in one gospel. Some are mentioned in two. Some are mentioned in 3 out of 4. But only one. Only one of the miracles that Jesus did is mentioned in all 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's this feeding of the 5,000. You'll find it in Matthew 14. You'll find it in Mark chapter 6. You'll find it in Luke chapter 9. And that, to me, in and of itself makes this account very, very important. That's a significance that we need to take note of. Only John's account tells you specifically where the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes came from. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. And I might have mentioned the other night that I didn't take the creative message titling class in Bible Institute. My titles are pretty straightforward. But this one here is rather impressive, and you're going to like it. You're going to be impressed with my theological depth when I give you the title of tonight's message. The lad loses his lunch. Yes, I knew I had a winner when I saw the look on my wife's face when I first expressed it. Amen. She rolled her eyes and went, no, I went, that's it, I'm locking in. Right there. Amen. We're going to talk about this lad, amen, that is mentioned in verse 9. And I'm just going to, we're going to see what we can get out of that. See what the Holy Spirit will bear witness tonight to that might help you and I. Now, the lad loses his lunch. All right. First thing we're going to ask, we're just going to go through and ask a couple questions and answer them from the passage. Number one tonight, who was he? Who was he? It says in verse 9, there was a lad. That tells us something about him. And he was a lad. Now, we can guess what that means, or we can get a dictionary out and look that up. We can do that for sure to be specific. But we're going to try the age-old and proven method tonight of comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so we're going to find out what that means. We're looking into who he is. It says there's a lad. So Genesis chapter 37 will give us some insight there. When we look in verse 2, it says this. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So now we have Joseph's age being revealed as he's referred to as a lad. So when I say who was he, I'm not just guessing. I mean, I'm doing the best I can to identify this fella as, probably a teenager. That's our example there with Joseph. And I just want to say that the Lord is every bit as interested in young people as he is old people and everybody in between. Matthew 19 and 14 says this, but Jesus saith, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he was saying that in a reproof to the disciples. Amen. The Lord was interested in the youngins. And there's a song, I don't know, I'm confident probably some of you have heard it. I am so glad God saves old sinners. Amen. I think it's the drunk on the street, blah, blah, blah. And I just want to say that every time I hear that song, I got an amen for it because I'm glad it's true. I really am that God saves old sinners. I was almost 38, but amen. I lived with the pedal to the metal for 20 some years, and boy, I'll tell you what, the folks with the crowd I ran with, were any that came to the Lord, were far and few between. And boy, when I heard that song, tears came to my eyes, and I'm glad he will. And I'm glad you've got until your last breath. Amen. And but I just want to say, best case scenario is to get saved when you're young. It really is. I like tonight, Psalm 40 and verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. set my feet upon a rock, and have put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Praise the Lord that he'll reach as far down as he has to reach. He'll go to whatever lengths he has to go to get us out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay that we get ourselves into. I'm glad tonight for a God that loves us enough that he's willing to do that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, he'll do more than that. He'll keep you from the horrible pit. He'll keep you from the miry clay. The Lord is interested in the young folks. Amen. Don't any of you that are young ever apologize for never having lived wickedly. Don't ever apologize for not ever having done some of the stuff that some of us regret with all our heart. Drinking's not cool. Dope's not cool. Smoking's not cool. All the garbage in this life, it's not cool. It'll pollute your mind. It'll corrupt your heart. God saves old sinners. Praise God. But he'll save young sinners too. If you got saved young, you keep a hedge about your heart. You try to stay as clean as you can for the glory of God. I'll tell you why. Because you'll be able to do more than some of us will ever think about doing. I'm glad he saves old sinners, but boy, I'll tell you what. This passage here is an illustration of him using a young man. And when I look at that thing, amen, I tell you what, it excites me. I'm a dad. I'm a grandpa. I'm glad you don't have to get neck deep in sin before you appreciate the Lord. You better not have to. Listen, there's a verse in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I've been in meetings, I've heard preachers say that Christian kids or kids raised in church don't appreciate their salvation as much as someone like me and because they haven't sinned as much. Let me tell you something. If that's true, that's a sad truth. That's a sad truth. Amen? I tell you why. That book says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, it says, all flesh is as grass. And I don't care where you are or how old young you were when you got saved and what you never got involved in, you are just as capable of every vile and wicked thing as anyone else. That means this, there is no one who is forgiven to whom little was forgiven. Took the same blood, same cross, same sacrifice, same grace. Amen. Took all the same, again, sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to save a young person as it did me or anybody else. And we all have a right thereby to rejoice. Amen. I tell you something, we're looking at this passage, simple passage. And first question tonight is, who was he? I tell you what, he's a young kid. He's a young kid, probably a teenager. And then the next question is, where was he? Where was he? Well, how about this? Look at the verse, verse number 9. There is a lad here. That's where he is. We travel all the time. We travel city to city all the time. My wife asked me on occasion, do you have any idea where we are? And I say, yeah, we're right here. And in a couple minutes, we're going to be up there as we're going down the road. Here. It says, there is a land here. And here, geographically, verse 1 said, they went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Geographically, they have traversed the entire length of the Sea of Galilee, south to north, and now they're on the northern coast. And Jesus, verse 3, went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. There is a lad here. Specifically, here. There's a land here. Specifically here is where Jesus is. It's where Jesus is. Amen. That makes here where the action is. The center of what's going on. It's the place to be. This is a young guy, young man, and I'll tell you where he was. He was where the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering. He was where the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. And I'll tell you what, he wasn't in the bathroom or the basement. Amen. He wasn't in the back row fiddling around. He wasn't texting or playing video games on his smartphone. Amen. He wasn't checking his Facebook. Amen. I mean, why are you saying that? Listen, this kid, when Andrew says here, he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a multitude of people. When Andrew says there's a lad here, he means right here. Well, he was close enough to where the action was. He was up front. He was there to get something from the Lord. And he was up close enough that, he must have overheard him talking about the need when it came to feeding those people. Says, who was he? Young person. But I'll tell you what, where was he? He was in the right place. He had come to get something from Jesus. And he's right within range too. He was where he could be. Where he could pay attention without all the distraction of everybody coming and going. And you follow me? Next question tonight is, are we really going to get out of here before 8 o'clock? It looks like it. I don't know. But I hope you get something. Because the next question is this. What did he have? We read the passage. But it says that verse 9 answers that question as well. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, what did he have? Now, the scenario is this. It's past supper time, and the question has arisen about feeding them. That was verse 5. This kid's not worried about food. He's not distracted by food. The Lord knows the people, and he knows what time it is, and he starts talking about feeding them, but this kid, he's not even worried about it. You know why? Because he brought his lunch. Chick-fil-A might have invented the chicken sandwich, but I think we've got the origin of the fish sandwich right here. Amen. His kid's mother has packed him a nice lunch. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. What did he have? He had what he needed so that he wouldn't be distracted by hunger or anything else. He came to get something from Jesus Christ. He came prepared to stay all day. What he had is what he needed. Amen? Verse 9, there's a lad here which, let's see, hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? The next question is this, what did he do? Well, in verse 10, in verse 11, the Lord takes that 5 barley loaves and those 2 fishes and breaks it and distributes it. And you know the story, feeds the 5,000. But I'll tell you what this kid did. This kid volunteered what he had for the Lord to use. I mean, there's no way the Lord would have let Andrew or any of the other disciples take it from him. Now, Judas might have suggested it, but amen, I say the kid volunteered it. And truth of the matter is, there's 5,000 men. 5,000 men. It says in Matthew 14 that there are about 5,000 men beside women and children. So you've got a scenario here. You don't have just 5,000 men. You could have anywhere from 10 to 20. You could have 30,000 people here, depending on how many kids, There are. Can you imagine a grassy hillside and the Lord Jesus Christ is there and he's discussing with his disciples about feeding this crowd, and there's a crowd. And here's this boy. Here's a young man. He's not in the multitude. He's not there seeing his friends. Amen. He has worked his way up front. Amen. You get the drift? He's worked his way up where he can focus on what's going on without distraction. They're talking about food. Well, he's set. I'm sure he's set. Amen. I know teenage boys can eat a lot, but five loaves of bread, that ought to get him through. But you know what he did with it? What did he do? He offered it. He offered it to Jesus. He didn't do an Ananias and Sapphira and put one of the loaves back and said, here, take everything I got. Amen. He offered it up freely. And let me say it again. I mean, 30,000, that's nothing. What he had, even though he was willing to give it, it's nothing compared to the need. But in the hands of Jesus Christ, verse 11, it says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. What did he do? He gave what he had. He did what he could do. And isn't it just like the Lord to make that be more than sufficient? And let me say to you tonight, he doesn't force us to use our resources or our gifts or our talents for him, but boy, he can bless them mightily if we will. Now, you all know that I'm friends with First Bible Church in Staten Island, and friends is putting it mildly. They're very dear friends. And when I'm up there, and the reason I got familiar with that church is I'd park my motorhome there, and I preach in out in Long Island and in Brooklyn and in the Bronx and in eastern New Jersey and even up in Stamford, Connecticut, all those places I can reach within 60 or 70 miles of Brother Veach's church. And there's not beautiful campgrounds anywhere near New York City like the one that you've graciously provided us with this week. So I'll park right there, and one day, one weekend, I preached a revival in the Bronx, and we'd drive up there 45 miles one way each day. Now, 45 miles isn't a big deal until you put 7 million people on the road between you and that 45 miles. We would leave 3 hours ahead of church. And sometimes, well, we get there an hour early, and sometimes we just barely get there on time. I'd been within sight of the George Washington Bridge, and it'd take an hour to go a mile. Ministry's fun, isn't it? One weekend, we preached there 4 days in the Bronx, and they didn't have an evening service. They don't have an evening service there on Sunday evening. And so 40 miles farther up the road is Stamford, Connecticut. There's a church up there that I know. So we would leave the Bronx, we'd go up to Connecticut. They'd put us up in a hotel and for the night. And then you got to get back down to Staten Island. Now it's about 65, 70 miles. And you gotta use your head to negotiate traffic. In other words, you're not on the road at 8 in the morning there if you don't have to be. So my wife and I are there, and we're trying to figure out something to do to kill a couple hours besides breakfast. That's a good way to kill one. We drive 30 miles farther to Bridgeport, Connecticut. We go there to visit a cemetery that we'd heard of. This is a cemetery that the property was owned and donated to the city by P.T. Barnum, the circus guy. And he did it for the purpose of having a place where he could be buried and bury his family. And, of course, there's 1,000 other people buried there by now. And you go there to that cemetery, and there's a plot, and it looks like a miniature Washington Monument, and it says Barnum across the bottom, and then across the little dirt road is another I don't know, probably 30 feet high, and it's got a perfect likeness of a full-grown man, a midget, Tom Thumb, one of his main attractions. And he's buried there, and he's up on the top. And here these guys were in the circus business. In the shadow, within 100 feet of these two headstones, if you could call them that, there's a very modest stone. A modest stone, and it's the one we went to see. And there's a monument built now, but for 100 years, the only thing that was there was a stone about that wide, and it was thick. It was about that thick, and it sat there, and a headstone said this, Aunt Fanny. She had done what she could. And that's the gravesite of Fanny Crosby. And that's a lady who, at under 2 years old, was blinded by a misdiagnosis and a doctor that treated an eye problem wrong and went blind. And instead of being bitter, was raised in a Christian home and taught herself to play piano and wrote over 8,000 hymns in her own name and began to write hymns in pseudonyms because nobody believed anybody could write that many. And I've heard it said that perhaps 3,000 hymns honoring Jesus Christ were written by a little blind lady who's, the world doesn't take much stock in that kind of thing. But I'll tell you what, she didn't have much, but she gave every bit of it to God. Amen. There's a song, I'm going to break into song. I know you're, here it goes. Little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Boy, I'll tell you what, we got just a regular kid, probably a teenager, just a regular kid. He's where Jesus is. He's there and not just in the multitude. He is up front and he's got just a little. But I'll tell you what he did with it. He just gave it to Jesus. And you know the story. The Lord Jesus took, Christ took it and broke it. And he fed all them 5,000 plus women, plus children. Last of all, who was he? Where was he? What did he have? What did he do with it? Last of all is, how did he leave? How did he leave? Verse number 12. And the Bible says this, and when they were filled, that multitude, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. In Matthew's account, Mark's account, he makes the point to say in verse 33, and of the fishes. Amen. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes fed, let's say, 30,000 people. And then, so there'd be no waste, the Lord had them gather up the fragments, and you had this multitude of fragments. Now, what do you think the Lord did with that? Amen. Well, you know what he did with it. He gave it to the kid. Amen. I believe he did. I believe he... Here's what I'm saying. How did he leave this kid? Because he was willing to give all left with a lot more than he came with. I'd like to have seen his mother's face. She sent him off to hear this Jesus guy everybody's been talking about with let's say a paper poke, you know what that is, a paper bag with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and boy, I like to see her face when he got home with 12 baskets full of stuff. Son, where'd you get that? He says, Mom, you're never gonna believe it. But that Jesus, and she'll go, yeah, I've been hearing about him. I've been hearing that he could do things no one else could do. That kid left with more than he came with, spiritually and physically. Amen. You know, it says this in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." So I'd call the message the lad loses his lunch, but he didn't really lose it at all. He invested it. He invested it in the work of Jesus Christ. And boy, I'll tell you what, he didn't have to wait long to see that thing pay off, did he? Amen. And I'll tell you what, tonight, if there's an admonition I could give, our talents, and some folks are talented, highly talented and skilled in some ways, and some of us not so much, but I mean, no matter what, let's face it, we live in a lost and dying world with dire need, and on our best day, our best efforts won't even scratch the surface of what needs to be done. That's why we have to give it to the Lord. That's why we have to not just get him in on what we're doing. We need to get in on what he's doing. Amen. Group used to come to our church, they'd sing a song and about this passage. I'm not going to break into song on this one. I know some of you look nervous. But part of it goes like this. "Now in each and every life, there's a basket filled with goods. Although it may not be used exactly as it should, so many throw it all away or keep it for themselves, while others never use it. They just place it on a shelf. Lord, I know that what you've done for me, my basket can't repay. But maybe with it, you could feed some hungry soul along the way." And the chorus was this: "Lord, here's my basket. It's not much, I know. But take it and use it. Please don't refuse it. Maybe it will grow. Although I could keep it, I'll give it to you. So, Lord, here's my basket. You don't have to ask. It's the least I could do." Amen? Who is he, young man? Where is he? He's at the right place, at the right time. What did he have? He had what he needed to get what he needed from the Lord. He did what he could, and he left with a lot more than he came with. I just wonder. You know, the lost and dying world and apostate Christianity together make it real easy for us to appear and indeed to actually convince ourselves we're a lot more spiritual than we really are. I just gotta wonder that in these last days, what if we had the faith to give all like this kid? Imagine what the Lord could do with it. Let me ask you something tonight. How are you gonna leave this night, this week, this meeting? Are you gonna leave with more than you came with? I hope so. You can. You're not gonna get it from me. But you can get it from him if you really want it. Let's all stand. Tell you what, the Lord cannot just multiply what you give him. He can take your sin and eradicate it. He did that for me in a jail cell 24 years ago where he saved my soul. And he's done it many times since when, as a child of God, when my peace or my joy was robbed because of carnality or backslid, whatever it was. And I'm just thank God that he makes it as easy to get right with him as he did to get saved in the first place. And the formula is the same. Just have to be honest. honest with your. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And sometimes we get messing around and comparing ourselves with others, or thinking we're getting away. And you know, you little by little you lose that joy, and little by little you lose your strength, and little by little you lose that sweet fellowship that you had, and you can still go through the motions. And but my soul, are you missing out on the best part of being a Christian? Whatever the need tonight, boy, I tell you what, the Lord can do so much more. It's an understatement to say the Lord can meet it. Amen. The Lord can do so much more than that. Would you let him tonight? Preacher, you come.